Coder, and I fellowship at Community Bible Chapel, but this year I'm part of the SUP Summer Program. And today I would like to share a little bit about what God has done in my life. Roughly around the age of 4, during a morning devotion with my mom, she talked about sin and the consequence of that being hell. The way to be saved from that punishment was to believe in Jesus, that he died and rose again for my sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So at that time, I believed with childlike faith and accepted Jesus into my heart. But as I developed through childhood, I was exposed through Sunday school, at home, more of who Jesus is. Around the age of 10 to 12, I was involved in the Awana program at Fairhaven Bible Chapel, where we did memory verse books each year and would earn awards. Being the perfectionist that I am, I would do my best to be on top in the class and to do what was expected of me. Until one year, there was a new girl that showed up and topped everyone else. And this made me very upset, but also made me question why I was even putting effort into this program, or even more so, why I was going to church, why should I obey God? I'm saved, right? So during this time, the Lord spoke to me through John 14 and 15. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And John 15, verses 9 through 14, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And so through this, I realized that obedience to God should stem from a love relationship with him, not just because it was expected of me from my parents or my church community. Also, during this time, I was struck by what kind of love God had for me that was unconditional, sacrificial, opposite to the human natural way of loving. During this time, I surrendered and rededicated my life to Christ as I chose to personally commit my life to following him and not my own will. Since then, the Lord has continued to work in me as I see myself learning and relearning to surrender areas of my life to him as I have walked through various struggles as a believer, and would like to highlight a couple of those specifically during my college years. After my second year of college, I worked in the summer at a fast food restaurant, and there met a guy who was an unbeliever that at some point I was interested in and talked to quite often. Even though I knew that following this path of pursuing a relationship with him was a sin, I still liked the attention that I got and didn't want to push him away because I wanted to be the missionary and help point him to the Lord while also entertaining these thoughts and feelings. Thankfully, I had honest brothers and sisters in Christ tell me to put this thing aside and cut off the relationship. After I had finally let go of this thing, I felt the enemy really attack me with blowing up my sin, because I felt so horrible for being a good Christian girl who even considered pursuing a relationship with an unbeliever. However, this is when I learned another aspect of God's grace. As I was struggling with the guilt, I was encouraged by two things. One was a message that my dad shared at church about the life of Jacob, and how even though he was a deceiver, God still chose to use him. He chose him and used him. I was also encouraged by 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 through 10, which says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" These lessons in God's grace really taught me that if I held on to that guilt, I would be devaluing God's gift of grace, and I would believe the lie that his grace was not enough for my shortcomings. Next, I want to talk about during the end of college from 2020 to 2021, I struggled with wandering into doubts of trusting God. There were many unexpected changes in academics and in my friends' lives. I was struggling with burnout and loneliness, which led me to succumbing to the world's influence to shape my thoughts and views. I struggled with anger towards God and his people as I felt discontent with my life, comparing it to the enjoyment I thought people in the world had. I was working a very demanding job and lacked good, consistent fellowship with God's people and was not consistently in the Word. I knew God was the only answer to my struggle and that he had proven his faithfulness in my life, yet I struggled to see his working in my life at that time as my love for the Lord kind of waned down. But praise God, his love for me did not fade. In the summer of 2022, I went to the Galilee program in Lafayette, Louisiana. And there I felt like Peter when the Lord had asked him at the Sea of Galilee 3 times, "Do you love me?" I realized that to walk and abide in God's love, I had to be intentional. I realized how important it was to be rooted in God's word as my standard in life and to continue to know more of who God is, to grow in my relationship with him. I also intentionally sought out accountability and mentorship through ladies at my church as I humbly realized that I need to be vulnerable and seek how to be poured into. Overall, being more invested in God's word really shifted my perspective from looking at my circumstances to keeping my heart fixed on who he is, finding joy and fulfillment as I walked intimately with him. Currently, I'm in a season of seeking the Lord for what he has next in my life, but also resting in him, learning to make him my purpose in life rather than my accomplishments or status in life. When I attended Galilee 2 years ago, someone encouraged me to join the STEP program as well as some other former STEP students. At first, I hesitated, thinking I already know the content, like I'm already an expert in this, but I prayed and applied because I knew I wanted to grow in my overall knowledge and ability to share the gospel as I felt I was getting complacent in that area. Through STEP, God is teaching me to ask myself the hard questions about why and what I believe about his word, the gospel, the church, and following Christ, and not just using Sunday school answers. I appreciate your time listening to my testimony and would like to end with a verse that encouraged me in my life, and I pray it'll encourage you too. Psalm 73, verses 25, 26, and 28. "Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I might declare all your works." Thank you.
Okay. Hi, everyone. My name is Anna Johnson, and I'm a part of Hillview Bible Chapel. And today I want to share what God has been doing in my life since the last STEP program. To briefly summarize my walk before I took the program, I was raised in a Christian home, accepted Christ as my Savior when I was 10, and became more serious about my walk with him as I got to know him more, especially in those later teen years when I went through some pretty deep trials. I took STEP in 2022, and the Lord used that summer to fill me up and prepare me for the fall. That fall, I transferred to San Jose State as a junior, and I was in my second year of Core Group, which is a training program within the Saltworks College Ministry at Hillview. While in that group, I learned how to share the gospel, prepare Bible studies, event plan, etc., by practicing these things on campus and elsewhere. During this time of learning, I gained more ministry commitments, and I became quite busy. On the positive side, I enjoyed having a purposeful schedule, and I saw how fun it can be to serve with friends. I also was encouraged to see how God was growing me in areas that really intimidated me before, like evangelism, food planning for big groups, or just talking to new people. On the more difficult side of this newfound busyness, I was slowly growing super physically tired. However, I didn't pay attention to my physical health much because of my spiritual misunderstandings and pride. I regularly did what I would deem now as very dumb things for the sake of the kingdom. For example, the last time I gave my step testimony, I shared it while having an over 100 degree fever, and which I didn't realize at the time because I was perpetually sick. The next summer, which was last summer, I was probably only healthy for a week or two. However, I would see fruit, like a girl getting saved in my cabin at camp, and that would encourage me to keep on going despite all the weariness I was feeling. Although I had genuine interest in ministry, there are also times I'm sure I did things out of insecurity and my need to be busy. So this brings me to last fall. At this point, I'm not just physically exhausted, but I found myself mentally drained and emotionally down or numbed out almost constantly. And although I've experienced suicidal thoughts in the past, these once occasional thoughts became louder and more difficult to cope with. I was getting to the end of myself and was crying out to God for some sort of relief from all this weariness of body, soul, and mind. In my walk with God, I was wrestling with whether he truly loved me or not. Looking back, I can see that along the way, I started to fear God in an unhealthy manner, which led me to trying to maintain his love by working for it. So I'd feel bad every time I didn't do a ministry or pray less than I did the day before. I thought I couldn't show my weakness or sin after I got saved, because who would want to love someone who still falls short after they already experienced grace and forgiveness? 1 John 4:9 says, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." I knew in my head that God perfectly loved me, but part of my heart didn't believe it because I physically felt unloved by all the damage I did over the years, by not giving my body food and rest when it needed it in the name of spiritual growth. I had grown to be legalistic and worked towards my sanctification because I thought that's what Christ wanted from me. However, Colossians 2:20 and 23 says, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." But God placed one girl in my life who saw through that appearance of wisdom, Christina Epps. Looking back, I can see that time and time again, he used her specifically to show his love towards me. It's not like other people didn't show me love. I had a lot of love, but she was the first person I consciously showed my sin and my doubts and my immaturity to. What I was expecting to hear back was a "don't you know better?" But what I got was a listening ear, an inquisitive mind, and a whole lot of love that pointed me to the truth, that God did unconditionally care for me. Last December, I was peak broken, and after church one day in the parking lot, I decided to tell her out of desperation that a part of me just didn't believe God loved me, and that I'd rather die than face the possibility of not being loved. Again, I thought that she would tell me that I wasn't a good Christian and I should just read the word more as if I wasn't doing that already. But she just hugged me and wept with me, and her grace showed me once again that God wasn't finished with me. That Saturday, we were at a core group meeting, and we were supposed to pinpoint and circle our own various struggles on this worksheet. Sung-O then asked, if a girl came up to you with your problems, what would you say to her? And I broke down crying because I realized I would tell her that God loved her and that he would always love her. I remember the next day, my heart finally believed that God loved me, and I did what I would never do before, and I zoomed into breaking in bread because I was tired. And then I did what the heathens do, and I skipped prayer time to go to Jamba Juice and have my quiet time there because I wanted to see God. I remember that day in my quiet time, God lovingly rebuked me about my legalism through passages in Hebrews. It was like a heavy weight lifted off me. That week, two people separately came up to me and asked me what was different about me and why I had more joy than usual. I told them that I realized that God really does care for me and joyfully shows me grace. Isaiah 53:10-11 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin,
He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I am one of the justified many. God was pleased to crush his son for my righteousness, and whoever would believe in him. When Christ died on the cross for guilty sinners, he demonstrated that he had a wholly different kind of love. I am not loved because Christ knew I would eventually deserve it, because I don't. I know I'm loved because I earned a death penalty, John penalty, but Jesus said, I'll take that death penalty for you so you can have life. John 17:3 states, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I want to praise God today that I have life and that he's brought me into a fuller realization of that life because he loves me. And although I haven't figured out all the practicals of living in the light of that perfect love, I'm not as afraid anymore of showing my weakness to him or others because I'm kept by grace. And that grace is unshakable because of the internal love of Christ Jesus.
Good morning, y'all. My name is David Kotka. I was born in Nepal on April 20th, 1998. Growing up with a pastor dad, I was always in close proximity to church and the body. As a child, I felt encompassed by love, regardless of the fact that we were in a country where Christianity was outlawed. By the time I turned 5 in 2003, the middle of the Nepali Civil War during the Maoist insurgency, we received a visit from Maoist rebels in our home. They had weapons and told us that if we didn't renounce our beliefs and donate to their cause, we could face dire consequences. We fled to America shortly after. Unfortunately for me, this meant taking an introverted kid 7,000 miles outside of his comfort zone. The transition was hard for me. I didn't know the language or customs, which made it infinitely harder for me to make connections. I first understood the gospel when my Sunday school teacher, Mary Priest, taught us in John 1:1, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I cried with relief, realizing no one was perfect. Till this point, I had thought as we become adults, we are expected to be perfect. I was so overjoyed at this truth that despite our sin, Jesus still showed us love. The following weekend, I went to a men's breakfast baptism meeting in Caramel Beach, where I was baptized and deepened my knowledge of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross in great detail. I felt a lot of conviction after the speaker gave a devotional on God's grace with the verse John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. As a Nepali kid far from home, I was overjoyed knowing that God was with me. I deeply yearned to make bonds with fellow believers. I had a few friends at church, but growing up going to Bay Area public schools, I rarely ever found Christians outside of church. Being surrounded by the world was a rough experience. Only being able to fellowship once a week led to me feeling isolated the rest of the week. Having to defend my faith day in and out in public school made me pretty jaded and cynical. I started to listen to the enemy's lies that I was alone in this world. This culminated in me leaving the church I was going to, which had been practicing false doctrine. I would try to go through passages of scripture by myself on occasion. I thought, not having denied God, I didn't have to try to find a new church to fellowship with. I would just read the Bible on my own time. By the time I reached freshman year of high school, I had started abusing substances and hanging with the wrong crowd, being fully out of fellowship. By junior year, I had dropped out of high school to work full-time. On March 20th, 2016, I was coming home from San Francisco with a few friends when we got into a car crash. I was ejected from the car and was dead for 3 minutes. I was taken to Stanford via ambulance and was in a coma for a week. The year following the accident, I started college and felt like God had given me a second chance at life. Then in 2018, I was diagnosed with PTSD from the car accident. My schoolwork suffered immensely. I lost motivation to go outside and socialize. I was having night terrors every night and migraines that lasted for days. In 2019, I dropped out of college in favor of investing in stocks so I could isolate myself further. I continued to isolate until August 2022, when I started having symptoms of psychosis. By September, I was taken to the psych ward on a 3-day hold. This is when I started seeking the Lord again. I had nowhere left to run. The day I got out of the psych ward, my cousin Daniel, coincidentally having to text me, asked me to grab lunch with him. He invited me to try out Hillview in October of 2022. God has since given me community in the church body that I never thought possible. God has given me the good counsel in the form of brothers and elders, and he has granted me life beyond what I ever have expected for myself. He has revealed things to me through the scripture that I never could have imagined about the depths of his loving kindness. During my trials and tribulations, the truth of exalting in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, Romans 5:3, gave me hope and solace. I initially took step because I wanted to improve how I analyze scripture, and because of step, I'm learning more about myself because of scripture and how to orient myself through its lens. Thank you.
Good afternoon, everyone. I'd like to start off with a question. What distinguishes the Christian from the rest of the world? Do our efforts to follow Jesus really make us any different than anyone else? And I think this type of question isn't uncommon for Christians or even for unbelievers as well. Something along the lines of, is what I'm really doing making myself as a person better or making my life different than others? One phrase that you'll often hear on college campuses is the grind. It basically means hard or dull work. This idea is pushed, right? Work hard and you will be ahead of everyone else. You will get that house first. You'll get married first. You will be disciplined and set while everyone else is still catching up. And even the goal of many philosophies and religions in the world is to separate us from the world, right? Through means of discipline and piety. And the most extreme examples we see are monks who, like Buddhist monks who go and literally live in isolation and live a life of devotion. However, what distinguishes us as Christians is fundamentally different than any of these. It's not what we have done, but who we have been made in Christ. It's our relationship with God. What distinguishes the Christian from the world is our relationship with God. And for those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus, I think the Bible clearly states what kind of relationship that is. We are children of God. What an amazing truth this is. We have become the sons and daughters of the God of the universe. And this really is a fact that should baffle the minds of unbelievers and cause them to almost not believe this. But the truth is that even we as believers often take this glorious truth for granted, and we fail to grasp the significance of what it means to be in a relationship with the Almighty God. But please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. The portion we will read from today is from one of the Lord Jesus' first sermons of his ministry, the Sermon on the Mount. This was spoken to a Jewish audience, and where Jesus is revealing new truths about what kind of a relationship we can have with God. And back then, these would have been new, novel, intriguing concepts that would likely have confused the audience. How can men call God their own father? And these words are 2,000 years old today, but to anyone who truly understands them, they will be amazed just the same. Reading from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. This passage makes me think of the example of a workplace. On my college campus, I work a small job, and among my coworkers, there are some who are closer to the boss than others, right? And they're more comfortable when the boss is around. Sometimes when he comes into the room, certain coworkers will immediately stop their conversations and joking around and get back to work immediately, right? But then there will be others who not only will continue their joking, but they will include the boss in their conversations. As you might expect, these are the ones who have been working longer there. They know him personally, even as a friend. And I think this is the kind of confidence that Jesus is talking about in this passage. Reading again verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. God wants us to go to him with the confidence of someone who knows him personally. And this is through the simple act of prayer. When we pray to God, he wants us to speak to him about whatever is on our mind, as a friend talks to their friend, as a child talks to their father. And we can have confidence, according to this passage, that God will answer whatever we ask for, no matter how big or small we think it might be. Reading verses 9, 10, and 11. Or what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And I think we see here that God is not reduced to some sort of vending machine that will just give us whatever we desire, but he is a person. He is our Father, and he wants to give us good things as a father does. And since he is our perfect Father, his will is always what's best for us. And oftentimes it doesn't match with our own will of what we want. 1 John 5:14 says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. One question that I've heard many times, one that I've had myself, is that if God is perfect and his will is perfect and he will carry out that will, what is the need for prayer? Why do we need to lift up our request to him if he already is going to do what's best for us? But I think this is, again, reducing God to a vending machine and someone who is impersonal. If we stop talking with our earthly parents, will they will still care for us, won't they? They will give us food on our table. They'll provide for our basic needs because they love us. But what will happen to that relationship we have with them? That fellowship will be broken, won't it? And that relationship will grow weak. In the same way, God wants us to come to him humbly and speak to him because he loves us. Reading verse 12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. And I think we hear this verse quoted very often, even in a non-Christian context, right? Even has its own name, the Golden Rule. And this concept is found in many different religious texts, and we find it in the writings of ancient Egypt, Persia, Greece, and India. However, there is never given so strong of a reason to follow this rule of treating one another the same way you want to be treated as the one given here by the Lord Jesus. The context of the preceding verses is rarely quoted when reciting the Golden Rule. However, we see a direct correlation between treating one another the same way we want to be treated and prayer, our relationship with God. This at first may seem counterintuitive, but we later see that it makes a lot of sense. Because God is a Father who gives good things that we ask for, we are to love one another. When we stop and realize what a privilege it is we have, we would want nothing less than to sacrifice our lives in service for others. The one who created the universe, who existed before time, is our Father and our friend. In closing, I want to tell a story from the early church. During that time, before the religion of Christianity was legalized under the Emperor Constantine, it was sort of an obscure religion in the world. And it was often seen as a small sect of Judaism. And during this time, how did this significant group of people known as a church stand out in the world, if they even did? Most of us have heard of Marcus Aurelius, more recently popularized by the movie Gladiator. He was known to be sort of a philosopher emperor, and his lifestyle of stoicism and discipline continues to have its impact today. But the early church, far from seeing him as some sort of hero that we see him today, would have seen him as they saw most other emperors of the time, as someone who permitted and encouraged the persecution of believers. And the story goes that as Aurelius's troops were waging war against the Germanic tribes north of Italy, they encountered a severe drought there. And during this time, a group of Christians in the area, no doubt moved by the New Testament command to pray for authorities, prayed to God for the Roman army. And immediately there was rain in the area of Aurelius's troops and devastating hail in the area of their enemy. Later, in a letter to his troops, Aurelius writes, "Therefore, it is probable that those whom we suppose to be atheists," referring to the Christians, "those whom we suppose to be atheists have God as their ruling power entrenched in their conscience. Founding upon this, then, let us pardon such as are Christians, lest they pray for and obtain such a weapon against ourselves." So whether or not God was for or against the Roman army is besides the point. There was a recognition that the Christians had a special relationship with God, the sort of relationship where they could ask for something and they would receive it, a sort of relationship that moved them to pray out of love for even their own persecutors. We have been given a great privilege, a relationship with the Almighty God. John writes, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God." Such a relationship would make us desire nothing less than to love him and to love everyone else with all that we can. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we want to praise you for this glorious gift you've given us, that you've brought us from being your enemies to your children. And Lord, I want to pray that as we leave today and go on with our week, I pray that we would realize this identity that we've been given, and pray that it would move us to serve you, to serve others, to love you, Lord, to love everyone we can. I want to pray that this would be our mindset. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.